have your Bibles today, why don't you go ahead and turn to the 23rd Psalms. We're going to continue looking at this beautiful passage of Scripture, line by line, phrase by phrase. Six verses, 119 words. And we're going to do over these next several weeks, we started to begin to look at this thing line by line, unpacking what God is saying to us. Because God does not write. He doesn't have anything that's written in the Bible that's written by chance. I was on the phone with a young man who's over in Germany who is struggling right now with his Christianity. Because he's over there in another part of the world, and their viewpoint about the Bible, their viewpoint on church is different. They don't see it as the literal word of God. They don't see it that God, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote the words of the Bible. They believe he's struggling with this idea that somehow another man got involved in it. But we know that the truth of God's word is it is inspired by the Holy Spirit. He can direct everything he wants to direct the way he wants to. So every word that's written in the Bible was written for a purpose and for a reason. And God wrote that for you and for me. And we've looked at the Psalms 23, right? We've quoted it. Such a beautiful passage of Scripture right there almost in the middle of the Bible. And last couple of weeks ago, we looked at the phrase that says, "The Lord is my shepherd." And the takeaway from that is understanding that we're going to have a shepherd in our life. In other words, we're going to commit and submit ourselves to someone or something in our life. God tells us he wants us to be his sheep, right? The sheep are some dumb animals. I mean, they're dumb. He didn't say rise up and be, you be an eagle. You can't shepherd an eagle. You can't herd cats, right? You can't be a lion. He says, be a sheep. I will be your shepherd. Because he wants complete control of your life. The Lord is my shepherd. And then we come to this next phrase. It goes like this. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. That's a very interesting verse. Because if it says I shall not want, the question that I have is, then why do I want so much? Right? Why do we want so much? If you watch TV, right, you've ever seen those infomercials where they get on there and they start advertising something that, I mean, you have got to have it. Right? So they've got that infomercial. I mean, I got a birthday present through that. A birthday present I didn't ask for. Because my beautiful, lovely wife was watching one of those infomercials and all of a sudden a set of knives came up. Oh, he's got to have that. Right? Really, she's saying, oh, I got to have that. So for my birthday not too long ago, I got a set of knives. What a surprise. But you watch those infomercials and they do it right. The advertisement is right. You feel like you got to walk away with that item. Then they're going to give you that free set of knives at the end, right? I've got to have it. Well, I got to researching online to find out, you know, more about these infomercials. And there's a website called IHaveToHaveOneOfThese.com, right? And let me show you up here. There's a couple of these items up here. Here's one right here. This is called the BB-8 app-enabled droid by Sphero. Let me read you what this thing is about here, right? Because y'all got to get one of these, okay? If you go to this website, you can buy one of these. It says this, right? It says, whose movements and personality are as authentic as they are advanced, right? I'm hooked already. Based on your interactions, this little guy here will show a range of expressions and perk up when you give it voice commands. It will listen when you give it some commands. All right? Dads, try that with your kids. See what happens. Are they going to perk up and listen? This thing will. And you can buy this for $19.95. Let's go to the next one. What's the next one here? I have got to have one of these. Look at this. This is a mini refrigerator. A USB refrigerator. You plug this thing into your USB. When you're over there working on your computer, right, you get that soda out, that high sugary soda. You sit it there and you're working away. And you reach over there. Oh, this thing is warm. Who can drink a warm soda? You can't drink a warm soda. So you get one of these guys. You plug it right into your computer. You put it in there. Keeps that drink nice and cold. It even has a light that doesn't do anything. You've got to have one of those. You've got to go to the website today. Look this up and buy one of these. Brian, you've got to have one of these, all right? One more. Let me show you one more. Look at this little guy. The Hootie Snowy Heatable Owl. Maria, I've got to buy you one of those. You bought me those knives. I've got to, Linda, you want one of those too? We have got to have that. Look at that. Isn't it pretty? Wow. So David says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." The question then is, why do we want so much? And I think what happens is we begin to deal, and David knew this as he wrote this psalm, we begin to deal with this particular word. It's called discontentment. begin to struggle with this idea of discontentment. Why is it that we just can't be content with where we are and what God has already given us? We're talking about stuff here, all right? Let's talk about stuff. Matter of fact, stuff, how many of you have a garage full of stuff? All right, I'm the only one going to speak truth here today, so I'm going to stand right here behind the Lord's Supper and speak truth. How many of you have a garage full of stuff? I clean that garage up twice a year. I'm pulling stuff out of there. How many of you have an attic full of stuff? All right, so I've got an attic full of stuff. I was up there, I had to clean that up, and usually it's either take this downstairs to the garage or take this to the attic, right? Are we always cleaning that? Matter of fact, we got so much stuff, you had to build a barn outside behind the house, put more stuff in there. What David is talking about here is not the stuff. He's talking about contentment. Because you have to understand, when David wrote this, he had no lack or no need for stuff. When David wrote this, David was the king of Israel. He had more wealth than we could ever imagine. We know that he speaks of his horses and chariots. He says he had thousands of chariots and tens of thousands of horses. He was probably the wealthiest man at that point of history. Up until that point, he was wealthy. He had everything the human body could ever possibly want. David had it. And he wasn't saying, this is not what he's saying here. He's not saying, because I have reached this level of success in my life, I shall not want, because we know the more we have, the more we want. The Lord is my shepherd, David is saying. He said, Yahweh is my shepherd. He says, therefore I shall not be in want, because I've got all the stuff. I've got all the money to buy even more stuff. It's not about stuff. It's about knowing who your shepherd is. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. It's about knowing who your shepherd is and realizing that he is all you will ever need. Let me say that again. I shall not want is talking about who your shepherd is and realizing that he is all you'll ever need. He is all you'll ever want. So let's talk about this word real quick this morning. This word want, what it means is to lack, to fail, or to decrease. So when David says, I shall not want, he's saying, I will not lack, I will not fail, and I will not decrease. He said, God is our shepherd. I shall not want. He's already given us everything we need. He's given us himself. He wants us to succeed. He wants us to flourish, and he wants us to prosper. He doesn't want us to just chase stuff. You know what he wants us to chase after? Come on, you know what that is. It's a simple message. As we look at Psalm 23, these are some simple concepts. But I think sometimes it becomes so simple we look right past them. God wants us to be in pursuit of him. He wants us to pursue after him. And when we are pursuing after him, we know what the scripture says. We'll look at it a little later. When we are pursuing after God and he is the one that we desire and our pursuit is after him, he'll give us all the resources. He'll give us all the strength. He'll give us his spirit to do everything he wants us to do and accomplish here upon this earth. So in other words, what David is telling us is he wants us to pursue him and not the stuff. Let me just tell you where we are in our country today, because I think this will make a little more sense to you. Each one of us sitting here today, if you were to say, how do I rank in wealth in the world? Every single person here today, I don't care what your financial status is, I don't care how much debt you find yourself in, we're in the top 2% of the wealthiest in the entire world. Matter of fact, an example of that, I was reading an article from Robert Morris. He's the pastor of Gateway, and he was talking about missions and missionary, and he went and did a conference with pastors in Africa. And he was there, and he took a gentleman with him who was sharing in this conference, and all these pastors who were there in this part of Africa come together for a pastor's conference, and his friend gets up and begins to tell him. He said, I know what it means to have a hard time. I know what it means to struggle. He begins to share with these pastors of the local area there. He begins to share with them. He says, I know what it means. My wife and I, we struggled so hard we had to sell one of our cars. Most of those people who were there, they didn't even have a car. They walked to church that day. I want you to know that when you talk about stuff and wanting, we are in the top 2% of the most wealthiest people on the face of the earth. And what David is saying here as he's sharing this today, he is saying, is when you become a believer, it's not that you'll ever want anything anymore. You'll have everything provided. You'll have everything you need. God says, I give you everything you need. He will provide our every need. But he wants us to pursue him, to chase after him. So I got a question this morning I want to sort of ask. You know, I like to ask questions and we like to find answers to questions. That's how I study. I ask a question and I pursue the answer. The question is, how do we become content? We're talking about discontentment, right? This word is talking about discontentment. How do we become content right where we are? If you got something, write that down this morning. Write that down. How do we become content right where we are? And I'm going to go ahead and give you the answer. Love what God's already provided you. In other words, look at what He's already given you and fall in love with it. Love what you already have. Love what God has already given you because He's given it to you for a reason and for a purpose. That's how we find contentment. I'll give an example of that. This is kind of a funny example. You've probably never, ever, right, been in this situation before. I have been in this situation before. But let's just kind of throw it out there. Let's say, right, you've got a car. Your car works really well. Right? And you love your car. You ever seen that commercial? Oh, I love my car. I named my car Brad, right? No. You ever seen that commercial? No. Been through 3 boyfriends and whatever. You got a car, you got a great car, and all of a sudden your friend calls you up and your friend says, hey, got a brand new car. Come over and take a look. Everybody knows when a friend or a family member, we bought Jonathan a used car, we all had to get it and take a ride around there, but you know, right? So you go over to your friend's house and they say, get in the car. So you sit down in the car, and what is the first thing you notice in that car? What is it? Come on, talk back. What's the first thing you notice when you get into a new car? That's it. That new car smell. Matter of fact, I believe that car manufacturers, they put something in that when you smell it, it does something to your brain, and all of a sudden you go, I gotta have one of those. It's a conspiracy, I tell you, a conspiracy. You sit there and you, man. So you see your friend's car, you go back home, you start thinking, you get in your car and you're like, I don't have that new car smell. I smell, what is that? That smells like 2-week-old bagel and cream cheese or something. Man, that car stinks. Now, your car works well. It drives great, right? It gets good on gas. It's probably paid for, right? But all of a sudden, several weeks later, there you are down at the car dealership, right, ready to buy a new car. Your car was perfectly fine. You see, in our world today, in advertising, we see at least 1,500 images, advertising images every single day. Because they know that the idea behind advertising, behind marketing, the whole idea is to make you feel discontent with what you have so that you'll buy something else. They want to make you feel like you have to have it because yours is not good enough. You've got to buy something else. Let me throw something else at you right here. If we see 1,500 advertising images a day, and that's where our mind is taken, what if, I'm just saying, right, what if every time we see one of those advertising images, we stop and say, Lord, thank you. What if every time an ad comes on TV and all of a sudden we start feeling like I've got to have, because I know, look, you come over here and you look at this guitar rig right here, I am buying and selling these little guitar pedals every week, right, Joseph? I mean, we've got them all over the place. I know what it is to want something, to not be content. There's always a new guitar, something musical, something I've got to have, right? It's like, you know why? It's like a little kid. When we practice on Thursdays, right, Hannah Weichling gets, she comes up here and she's looking at them and she sees the buttons and she's turning it. I'm like, yeah, I feel the same way. Let me go turn some of those. But what if every time we see some type of ad, right, instead of feeling discontent, why don't we say, Lord, thank you. Or I pray for our nation. Lord, thank you for what you've given me. Imagine, just imagine if you did that, imagine what God would begin to do in your heart. This is what David is saying. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Imagine what God will start to do within this church. Imagine what God begins to do in our community. And every single time that TV comes on or that radio or some advertisement, we say, Lord, thank you for what you've given me. Lord, thank you for what you've called me to do. Take a moment and say, Lord, thank you for Life Church. Lord, thank you for Webster. You know what will happen? He'll start moving among this nation. And our nation will begin to change because all of a sudden we're not chasing stuff and we're not chasing things. We're pursuing after God. He wants us to be pursuing after Him. So the idea here is we're talking about contentment. There's two things that I believe that God has shown me that helped me in understanding what contentment is about. And this is what it'll do in our lives. I want to share this with you as we begin to bring this to a close today. Number one, it allows us to be ourselves. Being content, right, allows you to be who you are, to be who God has made you, to be who He has created you. Not chasing after some other gift, not chasing after something else. God may not have called you into that area of ministry. He did not gift you in that area. Find out the place where God has gifted you and He's called you. I shall not want, and begin to pursue that. But begin to pursue what God has put in your life. I understand what this means, like, because if you ever look at those men's magazines, men, right? Let me talk to the men for a second, right? You look at those men's magazines, you know, the ones that all talk about being fit. You know, you look at those big guys that 50 years old, they got the rip, Cecil, come on, I know, right? They got the ripped stomachs. They got the muscles poking out, right? And you said, man, if only I looked like that. Or maybe the tennis player that says, man, if I was only like 2 inches taller, right? I know I'll never be able to be in that men's magazine. I know. I have learned to be content with where God. Matter of fact, I am so content with where God has made me, I pursue to maintain. Right? Because that's why that bagel stinks in the back of my truck. I was in such pursuit of where God called me. Things were flying around and ended up where I couldn't reach it, and it stayed there. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. This word contentment here is a noun. And it's the only time in the New Testament it's used. The word is used as a noun. It means self-satisfaction. Being satisfied with who you are. But godliness with self-satisfaction, with being satisfied and content with who you are and who God has made you, it says, is great gain. So let me give you something to chew on this morning. The greatest thing you could do for God on the earth is to be yourself. Wait a minute, Pastor. You told us now that the greatest thing we could do is love our neighbors as ourselves. Well, that's what God said. God said to love Him and to love your neighbor as yourself. But in your process of loving your neighbor as yourself, you first of all got to be content with yourself. You first of all got to know who God created and begin to continue to pursue after Him. The word today is about pursuing. David says, I shall not want, but if it's something on my heart today is about in our pursuit of Him, our pursuit of who God is and who He's made me to be. And that's a pretty tough statement. And I know that I've struggled with this before. Let me share the struggle, because this has to do with our 1 year birthday, our anniversary, 1 year being a church, because as Pastor Brian mentioned, he said, look, it was 2 years ago when we sat down in the office and began to talk and pray. And so a year ago, I took on the responsibility to be the pastor of this church. And I knew I'm going to make mistakes. At the same time, you were coming throughout the year, coming, and you were praying. You were seeking the Lord. Lord, should I commit myself to this? Should I be part of this work that you started? So while you're beginning to pray and seek the Lord, I'm praying, God, please make me who you want me to be. Let me tell you what, I believe in mentors. And you just saw one of them standing up here earlier. I believe in accountability. And I know that these mentors in my life, Pastor Brian Minnick, he stood up here, he's a great preacher. He's a good preacher. He knows how to dive into God's Word, bring out the truth, and present it in a way that anyone can understand. He's a wonderful preacher. Maria and I have said before, as we sat there under his pastorship at First Assembly, I always said he's a great preacher. Man, he spoke to my heart today. Pastor Gene Amoson, who's gone to be with the Lord, is an amazing pastor. This man knows how to love. I'll never be able to be a pastor like him. I don't care how hard I try. If I have every note and try to remember every single name, write it down, wear the Google Glass, whatever I got to do, I'll never be as good of a pastor as Pastor Gene. This man knew how to love. He knew what was going on in my life before I even said it. I remember times he would come over to the house and knock on the door and he'd say, hey, Shannon, how you doing? I said, all right, don't lie to me. Let's go sit down. I remember every need we had, every moment he was there. He knew how to be a pastor. My dad, who's my mentor, he's my father, he's a pastor, he knows how to evangelize. Listen, that man can walk into Walmart with a list to buy bread and milk. He's going to walk out with a new friend or two that he just introduced to Jesus Christ, and they're showing up to church on Sunday. He forgot to get the milk and the bread, but he sure came out with something better, right? This man can talk to anybody, anywhere, and the subject of Jesus Christ always comes up. I don't care who they are, where they're coming from in life. He can talk to anybody. I remember walking as a kid, wherever we were, and all of a sudden your mom would say, okay, boy, y'all stop, son, stop, stop. Why? Well, your daddy's back there talking. You turn around, there he is. He's got one or two people just having a conversation with him. He's one of the greatest evangelists I know. And I know that I'll never be as good of a preacher as Pastor Brian Minnick. I'll never be as good of a pastor as Gene Amoson, and I'll probably never be as great of an evangelist as Travis Kanoy. But I tell you what I can be who God's created me to be. And I can understand that God has given me a gift. He's given me a purpose and a reason. He said, son, you shepherd this church. And that's what I'm going to do. That's my calling. How's that work for you? You probably will never be like the mentors in your life, but you can try real hard. And try even harder to pursue God and do what He's called you to do. Because that's His desire for you. And that's what contentment is about. Number two, contentment frees us from worry. This is a big one. This is huge because look, as a pastor now, I know what it is when people come to me, right? I don't have an office. My office is wherever I sit down for the day, right? So I know that as I meet with people and I talk and I share, they're worrying. There's worry. We worry. I've learned to not worry. I don't worry. Ask my wife. I do not worry. I am burdened on your behalf. I am burdened about what goes on in our communities. I am burdened about what happens in our country. I'm burdened by things the enemy is trying to steal and destroy. But I don't worry. You know why? I believe worriers. Here's something that the Lord taught me. He said, when you find someone who worries a lot, they don't worship a lot. If you find someone who worships a lot, they probably don't worry a lot. Remember I said the first thing when you do when you get up in the morning, are you looking at this? Are you pursuing God? Because if you're looking at this, this is what you're worshiping. And if you look at this, you're probably going to worry. Now, probably you're saying, well, pastor, when I open this up, I got the Bible open on here. That's what I'm doing. That's okay. That's perfectly okay. As long as that's the Bible. Matthew 6, verse 28, this amazing passage of scripture. Here's a Sermon on the Mount because Jesus went to great lengths to let us know that we should not be people of worry. He's addressing some core issues in people's hearts. He's giving this sermon. He says this in verse 28. He says, and why are you anxious about clothing? Let me talk about that for a second, all right? Anxious for clothing. Men, how many of you share a closet with your wife? Am I the only one here? Am I the only one to share? Come on, get those hands up, right? All right, so let me guess. You've got about 15 or 20% of the closet, and your wife has about 80%, right? Am I right? No? Kevin, you got more? Awesome. I don't know what you're doing. You share that with me later. So why is it, right? Why is it that if my wife, and I'm speaking to my wife right now, I'm going to stand behind this right here. So she won't. Why is it that my wife has 80% of the clothes in the closet, but every time we get ready to go somewhere, I always hear this. I don't have anything to wear. Is she the only one that says that? I've got four shirts. I could wear the whole year. Four shirts, four shorts, two pairs of jeans, two pairs of shoes, and I am good to go. So this is what he's talking. He's not talking about this, by the way. I just thought that was funny. He says, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. How beautiful God's creation. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Then he says, oh, you of little faith. He says, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? Talking about the three basic needs that we have. He says, for the Gentiles seek after all of these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. He says this, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Seek first. Seek first. Pursue first. It says pursue God. Pursue his kingdom. Pursue after him and his righteousness and all these other needs you have. Men, you're going to get 50% of that closet if you just pursue after the Lord. The more I realize I have a great God in heaven and he knows me by name. He knit me together in my mother's womb. The Lord is my shepherd and I know I shall not want. I know who I am and I will not worry. I will not worry and I will be content with who God has made me. Can you say amen? Amen. You see, worry is just having your focus on the wrong thing. That's what it's about. Worry is about when you put your focus on the problem, you focus it on the situation, you focus it on the conflict. You focus on that mountain that's standing in your way instead of the one who can move it. Instead of the one who actually created the mountain, that's where he wants our focus to be. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Philippians 4, and we'll close with this. Philippians 4 says this, because I believe sometimes when we begin to worry, we're not worshiping. A reminder of that song that says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. You know that old song? Look full in his wonderful face. right? And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and praise. I'm calling us to turn our eyes upon Jesus. Pursue Him. Philippians 4 says, let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. He's telling us not to worry. Don't be anxious. Don't allow your life to be filled with worry. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything we know with prayer. What we talk about in the very beginning. Prayer. Making prayer the priority of our life, the priority of our church, the priority of our outreach, the priority of everything we do. Let prayer be the priority. And that's what he's saying here. But in everything with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord. Wake up in the morning and say, thank you, Lord. I shall not want. You made me who I am. I'm going to pursue you today. I'm going to follow after you. Use me with what you've created. It says, be everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts, and He will guard your minds in Christ Jesus. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I will be myself. I will be who God created. I will not let worry rule in my life. God, I pursue after you. Would you stand with me this morning? We're going to take a moment now on our 1-year anniversary to receive communion.